Our study this morning will be on two words. Those words are righteousness and justification. These two terms are forensic in nature and often used in Scripture. Forensic, of course, is a legal term connected with courts of law and public debate. It is derived from the Roman Forum, therefore, law courts of the Romans and the Persian empires. And these two court terms pervade the teaching in both the Old and in the New Testament. The word righteous is derived from the Old Testament Hebrew word, and I can't pronounce it, it's T-S-E-D-A-Q, meaning straight or balanced or equivalent. Straight, we see that in the carpenter's line or in the plumb line. It's right, it's straight, it's even, it's balanced in the weight and measurement of scales. We find this same word. Equivalent in terms of an eye for an eye being righteous, it's right. And these terms were used early on in man's history because early on we find a court system in place set by God. And we find that in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25 for evidence of this court. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Page 272, the Companion Bible, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be any controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So here we have the basis of a court with a judge. But first, before we look any further into this court, I want to review the nature of sin first. Step back briefly at the nature of sin, because all of our lives and Scripture itself is shaped and colored by its fact and presence of sin. The importance of understanding its meaning cannot be overstressed. Typically, what we think of as sin is but the results of a more primitive iniquity. But it is the result of enthroning self by dethroning God in one's life. And surprisingly, Scripture never positively declares what is sin. It never says, this is sin. You can search as far as you want. The only thing that you'll find about sin in the Scripture is only negatively explained. And even then, only in three places in all of Scripture does it actually say what is sin. And it's always from a negative point of view. I want to point those out. The first one we find in 1 John chapter 3. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, it's on page 1873. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's one place. It backs into it, doesn't say exactly what it is. It's from a negatively point of view. Another place then is Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 16, page 1690. Chapter 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So here's the second only reference to what sin actually is. We find another reference. I should have used it while we were there, but it's back again in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, page 1877. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Notice all are negative. Negation of the law of God is one, of right and of faith. Basically, what it boils down to, it is a failure and ends in guilt. This is the Hebrew word chata, S-H-A-T-A, sin. There's two extremes described in Scripture. Sin, the negative, is darkness. And righteousness, then, is the opposite. The positive is light. Scripture uses a court setting to teach on righteousness and justification. And in this court system, God is looked upon as judge. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And then we find another reference in chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, or God that judgeth. The person to be judged in this court is guilty and without plea. Turn back to chapter 3 of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all of the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth stopped at some point in our history. Every mouth will be stopped. I think that probably is going to refer to Facebook and Twitter and everything else when this court is called into session. In this court of law that we find in Scripture, there are accusers, three to be exact. The first one we'll find here in the book of Romans, if you'll turn back to chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Here we find that man's consciousness has something to do with accusing himself. We in our inner hearts know. It's been placed in there as to what is right, what is wrong. We find reference to it in John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. And so this is with regard to the law. So of the three accusers, we have first the consciousness and the thoughts of man, and then the law of Moses. And of course, back in the book of Revelation, then turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So we find then this third accuser as being Satan himself. The law, the consciousness of man, and Satan himself is the accuser. The charges are in a legal brief, as we have in a court of law. Handwritten, by the way, and we have reference to that in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This had reference to that which was put upon the Jews at the time, or upon the Gentiles by the Jews, ordinances, and also the laws of Moses were nailed to the cross when Christ was crucified. So the charges are legal briefs, handwritten by God. Now, it's a funny court, and it's a strange court that we find in the Scripture. In Scripture, God's court of law is different than what we tend to think of in our own culture. It's a kangaroo court, as a matter of fact, if you will. All are, unlike in our courts, assumed guilty rather than assumed to be innocent until proven guilty. It's just the reverse. All are assumed guilty rather than assumed to be innocent until proven guilty. Every man is given but one plea in God's court, and that is guilty. Turn it over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You all know the verse, I'm sure, but it's just better to see it on the page so you know that I'm not making it up. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is the sentence of this guilt? Turn over a few pages over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sentence is death. Every man is guilty. Every man is sentenced to death. And the Lord God himself is the judge, but an advocate and an accuser as well. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, page 1871 it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord himself. In a normal court, a man is either condemned or acquitted. If he's condemned in our courts, He may be pardoned, but he cannot be justified in his action because he's guilty. If in our courts he's acquitted, he may be justified, but he cannot stand in need of pardon because he is not guilty. But in God's court, justification is always connected with forgiveness and implies that we are all guilty from the start. It means that he defends us or holds us up being righteous regardless of the crime. Every man has the same charge, and that is guilt. But every Christian believer has the same plea, and that is mercy. It reminds me of my brother-in-law, Bill Glass, has a divinity degree, and of course that's on his license. And he got caught speeding, and he had to go before the judge. And it was a female judge, and she was tough. And she rather sarcastically said, "Reverend, do we want justice?" Bill says, "No, ma'am, give me mercy." And so that's what we have in him, mercy. One of the things that's interesting to me is that I like to ask people, what sins or shortcomings had you committed when Christ died? And the answer is none. You weren't born yet, but he died no matter what for all of our shortcomings. He has prepared a way. And the same sentence is passed upon all believers, and that's freedom. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And of course, that is the sentence, is death. We are acquitted, justified, pardoned, and yet pronounced guilty. The verdict includes the following: a canceled debt, which eternal death and separation from the Father is canceled because of the cross of Christ. So we have a canceled debt, we're pardoned, our offenses are blotted, our rap sheet destroyed or deleted, if you will. The covering of God's righteousness puts us clothed in a righteousness. Turn to back in Romans to chapter 3. Verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Might point out that doesn't make any, I don't care what you are. I don't care if you're white, black, Jewish, whatever, Gentile. The righteousness of God covers you if you are, in fact, a believer. Righteous, even though we're all guilty and shortcomings when it comes to that which was in the law, for example, in Moses' law. Initially, the law was given to Moses for righteousness. However, no man could keep it. Thus, the sacrifices were required. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, page 1777. Let's start with verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them by but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, and which he could not keep, of course, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's the only way. Paul was not righteous through the law. He was righteous by faith. A little bit more on that. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Page 1682. Verse 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice it doesn't say anything there about baptism. Doesn't say anything about communion services, sacraments, works. Those that believe and have faith are considered innocent. The sinner who believes transcends the law. The law technically was but a covenant. Actually, a ministration of death and condemnation done away with, of course, by the cross. And the new covenant is not made with us or with the nation. The new covenant was made with Christ. It is a ministration of life and righteousness purchased by the advocate, our advocate, administered by the judge, sealed by the accuser, but doubted by Satan. The epistle to the Romans is the great exposition about this all. There in the book of Romans, this righteousness is revealed, it is required, it's reckoned, it's reconciled, and it's guaranteed by resurrection. Turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. And that's where we stand in faith and belief. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you are mindful of us, to the point that we are guilty, that the sentence for us is death, but that we might live as a result of the work of your Son, Christ Jesus. I pray for each one here that we may continue to understand, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that as we depart, we may be rooted and grounded in not only your love, but in the knowledge that this scripture provides us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.